Our scripture reading tonight will come from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if you're wondering if this is the chapter that talks about women, yes, but that's not the section we're going to be looking at. So if you have any questions about that, I'm sure your pastor, Michael, would love to talk to you. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, that man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." I think one of the most shameful experiences that I experience is when you go to the dentist and, you know, they're working on your mouth and they ask you that question, that haunting question, "Have you been flossing?" And it's in that moment that you feel so much shame and anguish because you know that you're supposed to be. You know that you are supposed to be flossing, and yet for whatever reason, maybe that's an area of life that I had struggle with, and I don't, and I am embarrassed in front of them. I feel shame, almost tempted to lie to them, you know, like, "Yeah, I don't know why I'm bleeding so much. It usually isn't." You have this moment where you know that you're supposed to be doing something, but you don't. You know it's even good for you, and yet you don't do it. Now, some of you're probably disciplined in your daily flossing routine, but probably for most of us, we either forget, or we don't have time, or maybe we just even flat out choose not to do it. There are many things in this world that are good things, and yet for whatever reason, even though we know they would make us better people, we simply neglect to do those things. And in a lot of ways, prayer's like that. You know, some of you pray daily and you have healthy prayer lives. But for others, you struggle to consistently find yourself in prayer. Even though you know that you should pray more, it's so easy to overlook it or to forget it. Or this one happens to me. I say prayer for the end of the day and then the end of the day comes and I'm just too tired to do it. As we look at Paul's words, his instruction on prayer, what I challenge you to think about is which camp do you fall into? Are you the person that has a healthy prayer life? Are you the person who does daily and regularly look to the Lord in prayer? Some of you are disciplined this way, and if this is for you, if you're a person who looks at prayer as a lifeline to help you get through the day, you're constantly speaking to the Lord, then what I want this to be is I want this to be an encouragement to you to continue that. But for a lot of us, I think this is a part of the life that we really, part of the Christian life that we really struggle with. This is a part of the Christian life that is difficult for us, and we feel bad about it. We feel great shame about it. We might even sometimes lie about it. But when we look at this passage today, and we look at what it looks like to have a Christian prayer life, we don't want to focus on feeling guilty. We don't want to focus on feeling shame. We want to look at what it says about prayer and how it moves us into a spirit of drawing into prayer. Because I think for a lot of us that struggle with prayer, the problem is not that you don't feel bad enough about it. The problem is that we don't know actual ways to get better about it, or there are things that come up in life. And so we want to look not only at what does Paul tell us about prayer that encourages us to pray, but then also what are some practical tips or helps that we can have to help us in our prayer life. But what we're going to look at today is Paul's words instruct us, is we're going to specifically ask three questions about prayer. Number one, what do we pray? Number two, why do we pray? And lastly, number three, how do we pray? Now, there are about a million different ways you could answer these questions, but we're going to look at how Paul addresses them here in this particular passage. And then once we have an understanding of prayer, we'll think about some helpful, practical ways to kind of improve prayer in our lives. So number one, what do we pray? Paul gets straight to business. Verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, one that is godly and dignified in every way. You see, prayer is like the cable that connects the astronaut to the spaceship, that without it, the person would simply float off into space. Prayer and the Bible are the lifelines that we have that connect us to God. And so Paul is urging them, he's pushing them to nourish their prayer life. He's exhorting us to speak with God. And he lists four different words there that almost operate as a roadmap that show us how we ought to think about bringing things before God. He says supplication, which is when we mention our specific needs. He uses that general word prayer, meaning that we bring those needs to God. Intercessions implies a boldness with which we come before God asking for these things. And then finally, we thank God for the ways that he's provided for our needs and the things that we've asked for. This flow isn't a formula that turns God into a magic genie to give us whatever we want. Instead, it's a natural flow that stems from a relationship. We come to God with needs and requests, and we ask that he helps us with those needs. Sometimes we make these requests over and over and over again, and if God wills to give us what we ask, we respond to his kindness with thankfulness. That isn't a strange interaction. That's an interaction we have with our loved ones all the time. It would be weird if you never let the people around you know what your needs are. And it would be even weirder if once those loved ones helped you with your needs, you didn't thank them. You see, this is exactly what God is calling us to. God is showing us that he wants us to have the kind of relationship with him that we have with those around us. Jesus tells us that if he provides for the birds in the air and the lilies on the ground, then surely he will care for those who seek him. This is the promise that he has given to us. But prayer doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't say that we only should be praying for ourselves or our needs, but we're here to pray for all people. And then the example that he gives, this specific example, is for kings and those that are in high positions. He means that we're supposed to pray for everyone, from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, even kings. And you look at that, him using kings as an application. That's not by any means the only kind of person we're supposed to pray for. And yet, you look and see, we are commanded to pray for those leaders who are in charge. Our politicians, our bosses, our community leaders, anyone and everyone who has authority over us. And this can be hard for us if we're being honest, because a lot of times we feel like we know better than they do. A lot of times we really struggle with our leaders. And yet God commands us to pray for them. Now then you might say, but I don't like my leaders. I'm not going to pray for them. Why would I spend time praying for someone who I don't like? Now let's stop and think about this application that Paul gives of kings. I don't think it's by accident that he gives this application. I don't know how up to date you are on your political science, but typically in monarchies, you don't get to vote for your king. You just kind of get who you get. And a lot of times, kings aren't exactly champions for the people. They don't necessarily care about the little guy. That's not really what they're in the business of doing. And so kings is this example of praying for leaders who you didn't choose, who isn't out helping you, and yet we're still called to pray for them. The Bible still commands us to pray for them. And what's even more than that is that Paul is writing this specific thing at a time that he's in prison and he is appealing his case to King Caesar. And you know what? He knows the most likely outcome of this event is that he is going to die. Is that he's going to be given a death penalty. And yet he still commands that we pray for Caesar. He still commands that we pray for our kings. We're to pray for everyone, from those who we love to even those who are our enemies. We are called to pray for all people. Paul says that we pray so that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, one that is godly and dignified. And our leaders certainly add to our ability to live peacefully. But even more than that, it's God who directs our lives. And so we pray to God on behalf of all people, knowing that He directs our steps and orders our lives. It's by drinking from the fountain of life that our cups overflow. And our direct connection to God keeps us and sustains us, that our conversation with our Creator restores us to life. So this is what we are to pray. Now we ask, why do we pray? And this is a more natural question that I think we see a lot and we feel in our hearts often. If God knows everything, then why do we even have to ask? Doesn't He already know? Now again, there are plenty of different ways to answer this question. For some of you, that question doesn't even make sense. For some of you, you're like, what do you mean, why do we pray? Of course we pray. We have to pray. Prayer is the only thing that gets me through the day. Prayer is the only thing that lets me live to see another day. I couldn't imagine a life without prayer. And yet for many of us, that's a legitimate question we have. Why should I have to pray, God, if You know everything? I mean, interestingly, the reason that Paul gives here is not that we rely on God for strength. It's not that we look to God for prayer. He actually takes it from a salvation angle. He says in verses 3 and 4, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." Now, we have to be careful here to not say more than what the Bible says. God wants us to pray for all people because He desires that all people come to know Him. But what we know, and don't get this wrong, what we know is that it's God who makes Himself known to people. It's God who softens hearts and draws people into a relationship with Him. And so while we don't know who God is working in, we do know that we are commanded to pray for those who God has placed in our lives. And so we pray for them out of an obedience to God. But why would God have us pray for them if He's the one who saves? If it's the work of God that draws people in and not the work of our prayers, then is prayer just a waste of time? Of course we don't believe that. Not at all. God uses our prayers to accomplish His purpose. Our prayers don't change what God is doing, like He's some kind of machine that we can manipulate. But in some mysterious way, He has chosen to use our prayers to accomplish His will. He moves us to pray. And then when we pray in His kindness, He uses our prayers to accomplish His will. You might think about it like this. I used to do this with my nephew before he could walk. This isn't unique to me. I think everyone does this with little kids before they can walk. Is you hold their little hands and you kind of help them take steps along the way. And of course, in my nephew's mind, he's walking. He's like, I'm doing this. Look at me. I'm going to get in trouble now. I can get all over the place. And of course, he can't do that without me helping him. But in a certain sense, it's like he's walking. And in some ways, our prayer life works like that, that God directs us in our prayers, and then we pray He uses our prayers. That He is holding our hands, and we are walking. God isn't tricking us into thinking we're doing it by ourselves. No, He tells us, I am doing My will, but I'm using your prayers to do it. I am accomplishing My will, and yet I am using your prayers to do it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? That God uses our prayers to accomplish His will. That He's the one accomplishing it. And yet He allows us to be a part of what He is doing. So we're encouraged to prayer because we know that God uses our prayers. Because God in some mysterious way is asking that we come alongside and take part in the building of His kingdom. Building that we cannot do. And yet He honors our prayers. There is some difficulty that we have to face with this verse, though. You see, if God is the one who saves, and if He desires for all people to be saved, then why are there some people that He doesn't save? And this is a tough question because I think for a lot of us, we have loved ones in our lives who we've been praying for, who we've been petitioning to God to save over and over again. Loved ones that we would desire to know Christ, but God has not saved them. And it's possible that He never will. What are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to do with that? I thought that God desired for everyone to be saved. And so we have to approach this verse with humility, with a somberness. It is fair to say in some sense that God does want everyone to come to know Him. In Ezekiel 33, God says that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what Paul is saying here is something else. Don't get this wrong. If God wills for a person to be saved, they will be saved. If you don't hear anything else I'm saying, hear that. If God wills for a person to be saved, they will be saved. So Paul is not saying that God wills for every person to be saved, but rather, He has willed that all kinds of people will be saved. All people without distinction. Meaning that the salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ is not just for the Jews, but it's for every race, for every nationality, for every corner of the world. The gospel is for all kinds of people, from the lowest of the low, all the way up to those kings who we don't like. God saves even those people who are our enemies, who we don't care for. God saves who He wills. And Paul knows this all too well, as someone who persecuted and killed Christians, and yet God in His kindness saved him. That's why we pray. Because God is the one who saves. We pray for everyone, especially our loved ones who don't know Him, because God is the one who saves. We don't know what His will is. We don't know what He's going to do. But we know that He is good, that He is loving, that He is kind, that He saves wretched sinners, that He saves enemies of the gospel. He saves those who are far off. God saves sinners. And so we lift up others because we know that God is able to save. So we've looked at what we pray. We looked at why do we pray. Lastly, we ask this question, how do we pray? And I think this is where a lot of us find ourselves, is that we understand that we should pray, and we know that there are things that we should be praying for, but how do we actually get better at praying? Well, Paul zooms in on one final piece of prayer, one final insight, and this one can't be missed. He shows us how we should pray in verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We must pray through Jesus Christ, our intercessor. It's impossible for us to speak directly to God because our sin has separated us from God. But through the work of Jesus Christ, we can now speak with God the Father. Because Jesus is both fully God and fully man, He can go before us as our intercessor. And because He has paid the penalty of our sin, He has wiped away the gulf between us and God. If we place our faith in His saving work, we are restored to God so that we can bring our prayers before Him. That's why Hebrews tells us that since we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Jesus is that high priest who has passed through the heavens on our behalf, so that now we can come before the throne and make our requests known to God. The Bible tells us that we can come before the throne with boldness, with confidence, with our heads held high because of the work of Jesus. We don't need to be sheepish or timid when we come before God. We can come to God with confidence because we know that Jesus has removed our guilt and our shame. We can speak directly with the Father because of the work of Christ. But there's more to this promise that it would be a shame if we missed. Hebrews also says that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. How is it that He understands our weakness? How is it that He sympathizes with us in prayer? On the night before Jesus was crucified, He went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And He prays this beautiful prayer, you can find it in John 17, where He prays for His disciples and He prays for all future believers. That is to say that in John 17, you can actually see Jesus praying for you. But he also prays this additional prayer that we find in the other Gospels. He prays this famous line that you've heard before. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, Jesus knows the agony that he is going to go through the crucifixion. He knows that he's got to do it to bring salvation to mankind. But he prays, if there is any other way, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus can sympathize with us because he understands what it's like to pray to the Father and to receive the answer no. He knows what it's like to painstakingly pray, to constantly petition the Father, to seek and to seek and to seek and to be told no. We all know how hard it is when the thing that we're praying for is good. When the thing that we're praying for is beneficial. When it's something that we desire and yet still God tells us no. And we don't know why. We can't understand it. We can't wrap our minds around it. We're driven to prayer because we're praying for someone who doesn't know Christ. Or we're praying for someone who has this awful health diagnosis. We're praying for an outcome to an event. We're praying for some wrong to be made right. We're praying for something good, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we are looking to God asking, God, please will you do this? And the answer we get back is no. It feels like our heart is ripped out of our chest, and yet Jesus can sympathize with us. Jesus understands us. Jesus has prayed to the Father and been told no. Brothers and sisters, in some ways, Jesus understands one of the hardest things we ever have to face. Asking for something and being told no. He knows what it's like to desire something good and to not get it. And so we pray through our mediator, Jesus Christ, because he understands us. Because he sympathizes with our weakness. But even in light of this challenging reality, we know that God will not fail us. Though he might tell us no, though our prayers might linger unanswered, though we might struggle through the night, our God will not fail us. Our God is in the heavens, ruling over all of creation. He upholds all things. He is mighty and he is powerful. And yet, he desires that we come before him in prayer. Is that not amazing? Our God rules in the heavens, and yet he desires to hear your voice. That is who our God is. He has opened up his throne room through the completed work of Christ so that we may draw near, so that we may speak with him, we may let our requests be made known to him, that we can ask him for things, that we can share our joys and our fears with him, that we can pray that he'll save our loved ones, that we can lay our sins and our sorrows at his feet. This is who our God is, ruling in the heavens, that he desires that we know him and that we speak with him. Our God is good and wants us to know of his goodness. This is why Paul concludes this section by talking about being a teacher and apostle. He says in verse 7, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. What he's saying is, a God this good means we can't stop telling others about his goodness. A God this good who desires to hear my voice, who desires to know me, and that I would speak with him. You know, I think often we've seen this. This is an unfortunate thing, but we've seen people who we look up to, who we long to know, and then you maybe get a chance to speak with them, and they're kind of a jerk. They don't want to hear from you. They don't want to make time for you. And if anyone in the entire universe has a right to not want to hear from us, it's God. And yet he desires to hear our voices so much that he commands us to do it. So how do we get better at praying? What are practical steps that we can do to get better at prayer? And let me just suggest a handful of things that you can do that are immediate things that we can start doing that might help us in prayer. First, I think that there is this real question of you pray and you sit down to pray and you kind of pray through everything that you think that you can know how to pray. You try to mimic other people's prayers. You try to do, you know, I've prayed for every single person I can think of on earth and it's been 2 minutes and I'm out of material. I got nothing left. I think there is this question of what do we pray for? And I want to encourage you in this to use the Bible to pray. You know, Jesus gives us that great prayer in the Lord's Prayer, which is literally the disciples come up and they're like, hey, what are we supposed to pray for? And he says, well, here's a good example of how you pray. Use that. Use the Psalms, which are a prayer book directed to God. Use scripture to pray. Look up prayers in the Bible. I mean, the Old Testament has some of the most incredible prayers. If you're looking at Hannah's prayer, or you're looking at Nehemiah's prayer, you're looking at Daniel's prayer, there are some really beautiful prayers in the Bible that we can look at and we can just, I'm just going to pray this out loud. I'm just going to read through these and think about what this means in my life and make these requests to God. I can look at the Psalms and look at what the psalmists are asking for, whether they're asking for repentance or they're doing repentance, or they're asking for help in times of need, that I can pray these things to God, that God delights in me praying to Him and He delights in me using His Word to do it. Use Scripture as a guide for prayer. Another thing you can do is, you know, we talked about the Lord's Prayer already. You notice in the Lord's Prayer, it's not my Father who is in heaven, but our Father who is in heaven. Pray with others. Your church has a prayer group. That's a lovely way to start. Find other people around you to try to consistently be disciplined. And maybe once a week we just sit down and pray for something, for this thing or that thing. Do something that pushes you to pray more often. Don't do this alone. Rely on your brothers and sisters to encourage you in prayer, to push you into a life of prayer. Whether it's a prayer group that meets once a month or it's with your spouse or your family or a small group, find ways to pray with each other. Schedule times to pray. I think one of the things that's helped me to get sort of in a consistent prayer life is choose a time in your day to pray. And when that time comes, you just drop everything and pray, no matter what's going on. Set an alarm on your phone. Choose a time that, you know, your boss isn't going to get mad at you, but choose a time that you can do it and just pray. And you know, the next few weeks, that might look like you pray for 2 or 3 minutes and you run out of stuff and you're done. And you know what? The Lord is pleased in that. And over time, you'll grow. Over time, you'll add maybe a minute here, a minute there. Over time, you will get better at it. But if you pray right now and it's just a short amount of time, don't think that the Lord doesn't want to hear from you. I think often we feel a sort of insecurity because it's like, I probably pray the way a child prays. And I feel like I need to get better at it before I actually bring it to the Lord. But the reality is, the Lord loves to hear the voice of His children. And so bring it to the Lord. I encourage you in all these things. I know that for many of us, we struggle in any of the disciplines of the Christian life. And yet I want to encourage you, the Lord wants to hear from you. Find ways to draw near to God. Find ways to enter before Him and speak with Him. Because He is our Father, and He desires for us to bring our requests to Him. He is good, so draw near to Him. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that although You are infinite, although You are far off in the heavens, You are near, and You desire to hear from us. We thank You that You have given us Your Word, that You have through that, shown us that You are a God who likes to talk. You are a God who likes to communicate. You are a God who can be known. And so we pray that You help us to know You. That You help us, give us the words, give us the time, give us the discipline to come to You. Lord, when we have requests in our life, have it be our first inclination to let You know the requests. To not fall in the trap of saying, well, God already knows, but to say, you know what? I want to bring this to God because our God is a God who hears and our God is a God who helps. Lord, we pray for those in this room and in our lives who have been praying a difficult prayer and have been receiving the answer no. Lord, we pray if it is your will that you change that answer to yes, Lord, but we also pray that if it isn't, you are good, and we pray that you help them, Lord. We pray that you help them process that no, or process that unanswered prayer. Lord, that you help us look to Jesus as one who understands that experience, as one who gives us encouragement to see that when your will is done, it is good. Father, we thank you for all these things. We thank you that it is through Jesus Christ that we can speak to you. We thank you for the work of Christ that has allowed us to draw near to your throne room with boldness. And so we pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.